Good morning. How is everyone this morning? Fantastic. Good to see everybody. Several announcements that I'll make as we get started this morning. We would like to have a record of everyone's attendance this morning who was here. There are pew pads on every one of the pews in the church. We ask that you pick those up, and we ask members if you just sign your name and check the appropriate boxes. Guests, we ask that you fill out all the information as you feel comfortable, and pass that to the end of the pews until everybody has signed it, and then send it back to where it started so that our ushers can pick those up as quickly as possible at the end of the service. We appreciate you giving us this information, and again, it continues to work well, and we appreciate your willingness to help us out with that. Several announcements that I'll make for you. There is a regular schedule this afternoon. We do have a youth choir, youth cross training, snack supper, discipleship for all ages. And then at 7 o'clock tonight, there will be a special edition of our life service. Our life service is our contemporary worship service, which happens 7 o'clock every Sunday evening in Smith Hall. This week, Cindy Johnson, who coordinates our life service, will be doing a concert this tonight at 7 o'clock. So we hope that you can come and be a part of that service at 7 o'clock. It'll be a full concert with Cindy Johnson leading that. Regular Wednesday night this week, everything that normally happens will happen this week. I want to say a big thank you. We had a great time this past Thursday evening for our basketball banquet. All of our teams got together in Smith Hall, and all of our coaches and players and parents and supporters, and we had a great time together. Very thankful for all the effort that went into making that happen, and just a great season of so many people that worked so hard to make that happen. So very thankful for that. A reminder to our college mission team, later in the service, we're going to invite you, to all those who are here, to come down and join us at the front. There will be a very short time of commissioning for them. So there later in the service, we invite you to come down and be a part of that. Our mission team is leaving at 2 o'clock this afternoon, headed to Charleston, working with Jimmy Creech and Charleston Outreach, working on some homes that are in need of repair. So we invite you to continue to pray for us as we travel and as we do our work down in Charleston this week. Reminder that it is the week of prayer for North American missions. You have some inserts there in your bulletin. It is the week of prayer, and our missions offering goal begins today. We have a goal of $4,000 for the North American missions. So we hope that you take note of that and look at the information that you have in the bulletin. A quick note to all the ladies, all the youth ladies who usually come on Wednesday nights. I'd like to see you just briefly right after worship. You're not in trouble. I just have something to give you. I have a present for all the ladies that come on Wednesday nights. Let's see. I think that's all the announcements we have this morning. It is time for us to gather our hearts together, and it is Lent as we journey towards the cross, as we remember Jesus' journey towards the cross, and we consider our own mortality and our own sinfulness. And we want to say thank you for being here. And we especially want to say thank you to our guests this morning. As we join in Lent, we have ushers that are coming down the aisles that want to say hello to you. They have a little gift that they would like to give to you. Whether you're a first-time guest or whatever, we'd like for you to raise your hand. As the ushers are coming down the aisle, we have a newsletter that we'd like to give to you. Inside this newsletter, it shows you things that are going on in the life of our church. So we invite you to raise your hand this morning and take one of these packets of information. Let us begin our time of worship with our invitation to share in worship. I invite you to stand. You'll see this printed in your bulletin. I invite you to read the light print as I read the dark print. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore
to me the joy of your salvation,
and sustain me with the Holy Spirit.
You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we do want your Spirit to dwell with us. We do want you to be in this place. Because if we were honest this morning, we would recognize that only when we are with you do we find who we truly are supposed to be. In you we find truth and honesty, wisdom and power. In you we find the answers to our questions. In you we find the truth. So, Father, as we journey towards the cross, as we consider all that Jesus did for us, draw us close to your side this morning. With all the things that we are facing, all the questions, all the challenges that life has thrown our way, this morning we give to you. Dwell in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from two passages. First from the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis in the 9th chapter, verses 8 through 17. Hear these familiar words from God's covenant with Noah. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all of the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow high in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. And from the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word.
This morning, as we come together in worship, we recognize it is the first Sunday in Lent. And as we talked about Wednesday night in our Ash Wednesday service, Lent is a time for reflection. It's a time to recognize our own mortality, our own sinfulness. And a part of that that's critical for us as believers is understanding that we can go to God in confession. And if we're faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us from our sins. So as we enter into a time of confession this morning, we'll have a few moments of silent confession, and then we'll read together a prayer of confession that's printed in the order of service. But for just a moment, let's have a time of quiet and silent meditation and confession. Let's pray together. Would you join with me now in prayer? Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in us the mind of Christ. You alone know how often I've grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways, by forgetting your love. Forgive us, we pray, and free us from our sin. Renew us in the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Part of reflection is understanding who we are in our relationship with God. And this morning we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. That's another opportunity for you to reflect and to confess and to recognize the Holy Father and what He has done, the sacrifice that He made for us. We want to put your mind at ease. We practice open communion as a Baptist church, and as this Baptist church, we recognize that each of us, as we stand before the Father as believers, are able to receive. So even if you're not a member of this church, but you're a believer, we invite you to join with us this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. As Jesus walked the road to Jerusalem on the way to the cross, he knew very well. He knew the scriptures. He knew the prophecies regarding what he would suffer. And so as he went, he understood that his body would be broken for us. And as he looked at the disciples in the upper room, he said, "This is my body. It was broken for you. Take and eat." Jesus said this is a new covenant, a new start, a new covenant in his blood was shed for us. As they departed from the upper room, Scripture tells us that they sang a hymn. Well, we're not going to let you depart yet, but we're going to let you sing a hymn. Would you join in standing, please?
Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will lead this group of believers in our everyday actions. I pray that you will guide us in the direction that you would have us travel. Thank you for all of the gifts and talents that you have bestowed upon us, and help us use these gifts and talents to further your kingdom and to spread your message of love. Please accept these tithes and offerings and use them to further your work. Bless us as we strive to live a life of Christian faith and make us examples of true Christian behavior. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Just put it on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There is thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fist.
Our God is an awesome God. And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. Our God.
you've seen the stack of books up here on the pulpit, you may be thinking, oh no. Raymond, we'd like to eat lunch before 5 o'clock today. So I will be referring to those in just a minute, but before we start with those, I want to read a passage of Scripture to you from Galatians, Paul's letter. I want to read from chapter 5. I'll be reading verse 1 and then skipping down to verse 13 and 14. The whole chapter is about freedom in Christ, and I challenge you to read it at some point this week, perhaps numerous times in your quiet time or Bible study time. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And then from verse 13, as he's concluding this section, he said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself." Familiar words, a familiar challenge. And I chose this passage very carefully because I'm convinced that if we are going to understand the theological position of Baptist, we have to begin with a proper understanding of what freedom is. I'm not talking about a political statement. I'm talking about true freedom. Freedom that comes in Christ and knowing how, when He sets us free, that we are truly free. In his book, A Commentary on St. Paul's Epistle to the Galatians, Martin Luther has a wonderful exposition on what freedom in Christ truly meant for Paul and how Paul was trying to relate that true freedom really didn't have anything to do with what the Jewish religion had become in their day and time. In the first century, the Jewish religion was very legalistic. And Paul was saying, no, that's not true freedom. True freedom is in Christ and in the nature of His sacrifice for us. Martin Luther also applies this radical way of thinking, if you will, to the current state of the church in his time. And he states why the Protestant Reformation, as we now know it, was not only necessary, but it was biblical. I challenge you to read this book. It's not a very easy read, but it's a beautiful read. It's written in the King's English. So once you get past some of the ifs and thus and hitherfores and those type of things, it's actually a very, very beautiful reading book. And perhaps one of the my most treasured books outside of Scripture is Martin Luther's Commentary on Galatians. A wonderful, wonderful read. So who are we as our Baptists, and how do we relate to this whole concept of freedom? Now, most of you may know all of these things about Baptists, so just bear with us and help your neighbor to understand, because I have a lot of information to cover, and we'll do it fairly quickly. But who are we as Baptists? I'm not sure I can cover it in one sermon. I'm not sure I can cover it in a month of sermons. But this morning, I want us to understand four basic points or four basic freedoms that we enjoy. And we also need to understand that throughout history, Baptists have had to rise against and stand against a periodic and seems to be kind of a cyclical pattern where legalism or fundamentalism will threaten to destroy the very heart of what Baptists believe. It's impossible to outline all the doctrinal and all the historical perspectives and evidences for what is going on in Baptist circles and the cycle that it tends to go through. But I want to let you know that I'll be relying very heavily on my seminary text, The Baptist Heritage, 4 Centuries of Baptist Witness, written by Dr. Leon Macbeth. It's a very light read, as you can tell. The joke in seminary in his class was that if you dropped your pen during the lecture, you'd miss 3 pages of notes before you could recapture your pen and get back to it. But it was with great comfort that we understood that he had written the book. So if we missed a page of notes, it was somewhere in here, and we just had to find it. But I'll be relying heavily on Dr. Macbeth's book. I've also found a nice read. It's a little shorter. It's called The Baptist Identity, 4 Fragile Freedoms. And it's written by a church historian, Walter Sheridan. And he identifies in there 4 freedoms that historically would identify Baptists. And he also warns that they're very fragile freedoms, and they require our constant care and continued commitment. Now, the name of the book is The Baptist Identity: Four Fragile Freedoms. And he draws, interestingly enough, he draws very heavily from Dr. Macbeth's book. But if you're faced with the decision of which to read, that might be a determining factor for you. There's also a very good section at the beginning of our own church history. And again, thanks to Helen Howard for putting this together, because at the beginning of this, there is a very good examination of what Baptists believe, historically, what we claim and what we believe. In case you may wonder, we do have a few remaining copies of these that are available from the church office, and you can pick one up, especially if you're a new member and don't know the rich history of College Park. I challenge you to get one of those for that purpose as well. Now, let me begin again, by saying that I'm very proud. I'm very proud to be a Baptist. I'm proud of the spirit of freedom, true freedom, that Baptists have championed since their beginning in the 17th century England. I'm proud of the contribution that this, relatively speaking, small group of believers has had to the whole Christian church, how we have expressed ourselves and expressed what freedom means to us through Christ, and also the contribution of Baptists to the freedom underpinnings of our very nation. So my pride, though, is in who we are as Baptists and what we have represented. But my pride does not extend to the threats to personal and religious freedom that have been perpetrated in spots here and there by people who claim to be Baptist but have lost all touch with what it really means to be Baptist. And I want to reclaim my name. I do not want to surrender my name as a Baptist. I want to reclaim my name of what it means to be a Baptist, a true Baptist, one who understands what freedom in Christ brings with it. So this morning, we're going to look at four freedoms. If you'd like to take a few notes, I'll give you a moment to pause and get out a pencil and paper. But four freedoms that we as Baptists hold dear. The first freedom is Bible freedom. Some of you may know it by another name. Some say freedom of interpretation. We're talking about the same issue. Bible freedom. I believe as a child, I had a pretty typical Baptist upbringing as a child. When I graduated from kindergarten at First Baptist Church Hendersonville, I was given this Bible. As you can tell, it's well worn. It's worn inside and out, which is always the measure of whether a Bible's been used and not just carried. And it was a rite of passage for me. Because at that point, as they gave me this Bible, I understood that I was becoming of age where I could read God's Word and I could understand it. And if I didn't understand it, I could ask the questions to help me understand what God's Word was saying. I'd been taught that there was something very special about God's Word. My father read it every morning before we went to school. So we had a rich heritage. I've always believed that this is the most important book that we could ever read, and we ought to read it continually. In training union, we had sword drills. Well, training union was discipleship training in the old days. I see a puzzled look. What's that? In the old days, discipleship training was called training union. And we would have sword drills, and we would find where the books in the Bible were located. We would even find where Habakkuk was located. And all those strange-sounding names, we would find where those books were and what those books had contributed to the total Word of God and our understanding of God's revelation. In Sunday school, we would memorize passages of Scripture. And if we memorized it and we recited it for the whole class, we would get little gold seals. And you see there one beside Psalm 100. You also see that it's torn, a little too much use. But we were satisfied and we were felt fully gratified that we had received a gold seal, which meant that we had memorized a whole passage of God's Word. It was that important. That's what Bible freedom is all about. We need to understand the precious freedom that we have to read and to use and to understand the Scriptures under the Lordship of Christ, under the freedom that He gives. See, Bible freedom for us is also a freedom for obedience to all that the truth is made known to us through God's Word. As I was reading, I found a quote that I want to read to you. In the first covenant of Baptist that was drafted in 1606 by John Smith, the covenant describes the community that was forming there. And he writes this, quote, "The Lord's free people pledged to walk in all God's ways made known or to be made known unto them, whatever it should cost them." Bible freedom. Bible freedom is further a freedom from all imposed or required interpretations. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that no king, no bishop, no elected leader, no creed or doctrinal statement that is adopted by a religious council or a local association or a state convention or a national convention, none of those can usurp the authority of the Bible. None of them. And finally, our Bible freedom is a freedom of individual but yet responsible interpretation. Now, Baptists believe that God has never dictated that every person has to interpret Scripture in exactly the same fashion. Now, there's some givens. Understand, the thou shalt nots and the direct statements, those are pretty cut and dry. There's not a whole lot of room for interpretation there. Despite what you may hear, you know, politically speaking, there are some absolutes in God's Word. But the majority of His Word is open to us for interpretation. Through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, our freedom leads us to a point where differences can express diversity and richness. Now, I'll be honest with you at this point. For those that have been here on the Sunday night Bible studies, you can just kind of tune me out because you've heard me say this probably three or four at least different times. But I'm convinced what's going on in our country now is very disturbing. I sense a resurgence of what I call lazy believership. And this is a tendency by people to come into church, to sit back and be satisfied with being told what to believe or not to believe. Never mind that God's Word can be spoken to me. Never mind the Holy Spirit. Just give me a priest or a preacher to tell me what to believe. I think that's irresponsible. I think it's completely unscriptural. And just if you're interested, it's kind of un-Baptist too. We have the freedom to allow the Holy Spirit to speak directly to us. We don't have a pope. We don't have a church prophet or an official interpretation. We have something far greater. We have the leadership of the Holy Spirit to lead us to read God's Word and interpret it and to apply it to our own lives. Now, obviously, this is not a call for ignorance. And Baptists have understood that because historically, we've understood that we need to have good Bible study, responsible teaching of God's Word. Through Sunday school, through training union, through discipleship training, all of these avenues, we understand what it means to understand God's Word, to educate ourselves about God's Word, the context of different passages, what that may mean, the historical setting that took place at the writing, the archaeological evidences that support Scripture, and increase our understanding of God's Word, the validity of God's Word in our own heart, in our own lives, as well as in the community of faith that we worship in and that we serve in. We learn from the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That is what Bible freedom is all about. It's something that's very dear to Baptists. The second freedom is called soul freedom. And it's linked a little bit, unavoidably, to Bible freedom, soul freedom. Some people say or call this soul competency or priesthood of the believer. It's all the same thing that we're talking about. Soul freedom. From their beginnings, understand that Baptists have insisted that people speak directly and respond directly to God. We don't have a priest. We don't have to speak through someone else. We can go directly to the throne. Amen? Go directly to the throne of God. That's what the nature of the sacrifice is all about. Building a bridge between our sinfulness and God's holiness. That's what we call soul freedom. We could, and many do, define soul freedom as, quote, the unassailable right and responsibility of every person to deal directly with God without any creed or clergy or civil government getting in the way. That's a radical idea. That was a radical idea as Jesus pronounced it. That was a radical idea as Martin Luther helped the church rediscover it. But then again, as Baptists, we kind of started as radical people. Soul freedom affirms our responsibility and our freedom before God. See, as believers, we're part of the body of Christ. Here and extended, the larger body of Christ. We worship and we work side by side with other believers. Our freedom then is, if you will, freedom in relationship. So Baptists assert that the individual believer is competent within his or her own soul to approach and respond to God directly. That's why Baptists say what we say about conviction and baptism. Conversion is by conviction. Do you remember Jesus' question of Peter? He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response was, "You are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." Personal conviction. Baptist practice of baptism is to baptize those who have made a personal decision, who have professed Christ as Lord. That's all wound up within this idea of soul freedom, our responsibility and our freedom before God. I want to conclude this point with a quote from a book about Baptists that was, interestingly enough, published by Roman Catholic Press. But the press engaged a Baptist to write it to ensure that it would be authentic. And it reads like this: "It's easy for us to yield our integrity and responsibility to some accepted authority. Beloved pastor, honored teacher, influential book, even perhaps a specific edition of the Bible, respected parents, or dynamic church." Now hear carefully. These all have their proper role of influence. But the final choice of belief and practice must be made in the secret of the soul's naked presence before God alone. Isn't that beautiful? The final choice of belief and practice must be made in the secret of the soul's naked presence before God alone. That's soul freedom, standing before God. The third freedom is church freedom. Now, you hear the phrase, the autonomy of the local church. Same thing, church freedom. It differs a little bit from the previous two. We've talked about Bible freedom and soul freedom. A lot of churches, a lot of denominations, a lot of religions may talk about soul freedom and Bible freedom. And we as Baptists claim those and cling to those because they're very important to us. But a lot of denominations claim that. Church freedom is a little bit different, however, because that's how our understanding is of how we govern ourselves, what it means to be Baptist, the local congregation and our form of governance of that. Sheridan, in his book, expresses it by saying that church freedom involves the freedom to follow voluntarily. That's a good way to put it, to follow voluntarily. A Baptist congregation, we're all made up of people, people who have intentionally committed ourselves to be disciples of the living Christ. That's what soul freedom is. But we're joined together. We're people of faith that are joined together by our personal choice, our commitment to Christ and to one another. So in becoming part of a Baptist congregation, a local church, if you will, we share in kind of a double promise, as I see it. First, we promise to follow Jesus as Lord of our life. Second, we promise to help each other as we strive to serve Christ completely. So by becoming members of a local Baptist church, in essence we are saying, no longer is my spiritual journey an individual endeavor. It's something that we're going to do together. We're going to help each other as we seek to serve our Christ and our Lord. So church freedom involves the freedom to govern obediently. As a local church, we make those decisions. We make the decisions on what it means to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And this form of government that we join ourselves together in is called congregational government. So church freedom extends, I think, to the realm of worship and to ministry. As a church body, when we come together and the choir leads us, the young people lead us, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we come together with the freedom to plan our worship as we please, as we feel like is meaningful and significant for worship for us. We can draw on the rich heritage of our hymns that we enjoy, the liturgy that we may enjoy, testimonies, things of that nature. We are free to determine that. As we minister together, turn over on the back of your order of service. If you've ever noticed this, but down at the bottom where it says College Park Baptist Church, has the address, the website, the phone number. The first line says ministers. Who's identified as ministers? All believers. We're all called to be ministers. And we're free to determine that as we meet together and equip one another and encourage one another. In ordaining persons for ministry, Baptists begin with the conviction that each of us is called to be a minister. I want to conclude this section with a statement by a Baptist scholar named Robert Handy, who taught church history at New York's Union Theological Seminary. He writes, "We continue to emphasize that the local congregation is the basic manifestation of the church. The words of Jesus are much treasured among us. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And we believe Christ is the head of each congregation. And we are convinced that all members should participate in governing its affairs. In order to be free to follow the divine leading, the congregation must be self-governing, able to select its own leadership and administer its own affairs. It is recognized as a great gift when the Holy Spirit moves in the midst of a worshiping congregation or guides the congregation when it carries out Christ's business." Beautiful state. Church freedom, local autonomy of the church. The fourth freedom is religious freedom. Our heritage as Baptist is very rich with stories of people who suffered imprisonment, beatings, death, at the hands of the state because their conscience led them to worship and to preach in ways that were not officially sanctioned by political authorities. So Sheridan defines the Baptist principle of freedom of religion as the historic Baptist affirmation of freedom of religion, freedom for religion, and freedom from religion, insisting that Caesar is not Christ and Christ is not Caesar. Does that sound familiar? Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. See, Baptists, based on our convictions on the nature of God, the nature of God who created us as free beings, and on our faith, we say that it's authentic only when it's free and uncoerced by the state. A Baptist in our country, as I mentioned at the beginning, the underpinnings of freedom in this country were contributed to by Baptists. Baptists who believe strongly in the freedom of religion. Thomas Jefferson introduced into the Assembly of the Virginia Legislature the first Religious Freedom Act, which prepared the way for those of you that are aware of the history there, it actually prepared the way for the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. Jefferson was so convinced of its importance that he actually had on his tombstone, he had kind of an enactment of that reflected there on his tombstone. For us, I think it's important to remember there are all kinds of subtleties that occur within our culture that threaten religious freedom. And for us, we have to remember the disastrous effects that take place when church and state try to become one. Go back and read your history. You don't have to read far. The disastrous effects when church and state try to become one, or they become so closely linked that they have an identity crisis. within themselves. Remember, Caesar is not Christ, and Christ is not Caesar. Our identity as a Christian church must be distinctive from government. And although Christ blessed both institutions, he did, understand that. Christ blessed both institutions, but we have to understand that the church of Christ it's not a political system. The church of Christ is not really even of this world. What we do is so much more important than anything that takes place in this temporary dwelling. It's so much more important than that. Don't confuse the two. It's time for the church to be what it was intended to be. And we don't have to look very far to find out what we were intended to be. Don't settle for a cheap substitute. I want to wind up this section of freedoms with three affirmations about what Baptists hold concerning religious freedom. Freedom of religion represents a commitment to complete religious liberty and not simply religious toleration. Second, religious freedom is for all, not just a select few, not even for an overwhelming majority, for all. And religious freedom means separation of church and state in its truest sense. Put the politics aside, in its truest sense, and not the accommodation of church with state can have dangerous effects. You see, we're a free people. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. That Christ died so that we could be free and truly free. And in our exercise of religion, he desires the same from us. But the price of freedom is that we must be eternally vigilant to protect that freedom. And for the sake of our children, our grandchildren, we have to be responsible stewards of what it means to really be Baptist, to be free in our worship, to be free in our ministry, to be free in our governance, to be free to approach the throne of God with confidence, without fear. We have to understand that what we're talking about is our heart condition, that we are free to encounter God without fear. What we have to do is very important. How we organize ourselves as a church for ministry is very important. How we worship together is extremely important. It's time that we claim our heritage. For those of you that this has been way too much information, way too quick, we'll be glad to talk with you. Like I say, there's plenty of good resources. But I wanted us to affirm this morning what freedom in Christ means and what freedom to be Baptist means, and to be proud of that, to embrace that, and to protect that heritage for our children and grandchildren. I think it's appropriate this morning that as we've looked at who we are as Baptists, we've already observed the Lord's Supper. One of the other things that we hold dear as Baptists is believers' baptism. We did not have an opportunity to baptize this morning. That grieves me a little bit. It makes me wonder where we've missed opportunities, perhaps, to share the gospel with people. So I issue that as a challenge, that when we come back together in our next, quote, regularly scheduled time for communion and baptism, that we will have people to baptize, that we'll be faithful to live out our faith in a way that helps others to see Christ in our lives. We also believe strongly as Baptists in missions, and that's one of our core values and core beliefs. And with that in mind, we are going to commission now a group that will be leaving to go on mission during this week. I invite Jeff, if he would, come down and speak to that.
Would the mission team come down and stand down front, those that are going to Charleston? This is a good team. Several of them we will meet as we go. This is not the entire team, but some of the team. We are headed to Charleston, working with Charleston Outreach. We will be working with actually another college group from East Tennessee State, working on a home there in Charleston, doing some repair work. This is absolutely, if you don't know anything about Baptists, this is one of the things we do well, is go on missions, because we firmly believe in the fact that God has called us to spread his word and to spread his love. And that's what we're going to do while we are in Charleston. We invite you to please lift
this team up in prayer as we travel, as we pick others up along the way, that God may do something miraculous in this team, in the places that we'll be working, and the people that we've come in contact with, that wherever we go, that Jesus Christ would be glorified and that people would see him rather than us. To the mission team, it's going to be fun and it'll be memorable. And there'll be stories, maybe some we can't always share in the pulpit, but there will be good stories of where God may lead us. Would you pray with me? Father, on this day, as we have considered what it is to be Baptist, we have decided to enter into your work in Charleston. This mission team, we pray a special blessing on them as they have prepared and as they have decided to go where you are sending us. Bless the team as they travel. Open hearts as this team goes to spread your love and your name. Whether it's the people who live in the home that we work at, or the people at the hotel where we'll be staying, or people all along the way, let us be the vessels by which people come to know you. We are on mission, all of us, whether we stay in Winston-Salem this week or whether we travel to Charleston. We are all missionaries because there is a world in such need of your love and your grace. May we all decide to tell people how much you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning, maybe you are here and you say, well, Raymond, if I accept Christ, do I automatically become a Baptist? Well, I believe, no, I'm just kidding. The invitation this morning is to receive Christ. That's the most important thing. Thank you for bearing with us, especially if you're a guest, as we talk about our pride and our heritage in our Baptist traditions. But the most important thing is that you encounter the Christ who died for you. And we want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ if you're not a Christian. I also want to give you an opportunity if you would like to recommit your life to Christ and living more completely and wholly for him. We invite you to do that. You may also want to join this fellowship. As we've already expressed, Baptists work and worship together. We have a responsibility to our Lord, and we also have a responsibility to one another. And we promise that if you'll come and be a part of us, we will do the same. We will encourage you, and we will exhort you as you seek to serve and worship with us. Whatever your decision may be, we invite you to make that as we stand and sing.